Before I begin, Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18, you might want to turn there. I do want to apologize for what I am wearing today or not wearing today. Normally we started off with a baptism this morning, and I get dressed before, I get here in clothes for baptism. I had my suit, I had my shirt, I had everything ready to go, and I forgot to take my suit and shirt, with me. So I only discovered it after I came out of the water. May my less than formal appearance not affect the ability to hear and respect the Word of God. Amen. The consequences that happen to people who suppress the truth about God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And I must say, I really like this part of the Word of God. Paul began his great theological work, the book of Romans, by introducing himself. He is a servant of the greatest person of all, Messiah Yeshua, and a servant is known by the one he serves. Someone who serves Messiah Yeshua, like Paul did, is worthy of honor. And Paul isn't just any servant. Paul is an apostle. He is the Lord's representative to the nations of the world. That's an amazing thing. Paul is someone Messiah's community in Rome, to whom he is writing, should respect. They should believe everything this servant of Messiah Yeshua, this representative of the Son of God, is writing to them. And so should we. Paul informed Messiah's community in Rome that the gospel, the good news, this message he proclaims, is powerful. Powerful because it can save people from the real and deadly forces of Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, death and hell. The good news, when received with faith, with belief, with conviction, is able to make people who are not in a right relationship with God, who are unrighteous, change them into people who are in a right relationship with God, who are righteous. And that is a fantastic thing, to be righteous, to be right with God. Paul now begins to elaborate why all of humanity, the Jewish people included, need to believe the gospel. Why does everyone need to believe the good news? Because all have sinned. None are righteous. All are facing divine punishment. Only our acceptance of the good news can deliver us and make us righteous and avert divine condemnation. That's what the next couple chapters are about. First, Paul deals with the peoples from the nations other than Israel. The Gentiles need to receive the gospel because they are morally and spiritually corrupt. And that makes God angry with them. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The truth that Paul has in mind is the truth about God, the truth about God's reality. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I love this passage. God is angry with humanity for two reasons. First, they are wicked. Second, they suppress the truth about God. First, people are wicked. They're not good. They're not neutral. They're not okay. They are wicked. They are godless. They consistently do things that are wrong, evil, God-dishonoring. The values, the morals, the thinking, the actions of the people of the world are not like God's values, morals, thinking, actions. They are godless. Their wickedness and their godlessness offends the Creator and makes Him angry with them. Second, God is angry with humanity because they suppress the truth about God. Instead of embracing the truth about God, as everyone should, the peoples of the nations suppress the truth about God, ignore the truth, oppose the truth, teach other things, believe other things than the truth about God. The truth that there is only one God. And He is good and wise and powerful and righteous and punishes sin. The God who alone is worthy of serving. Suppressing the truth about God is particularly wicked because He has made the truth about Himself obvious to humanity. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God has made it obvious. God has made it plain. God has made it clear to human beings that He exists, that He is real, that He is a person with great intelligence, that He is eternal, that He is powerful, that He has a divine nature, a nature that is superior to ours. How has God made these things obvious? Paul argues from intelligent design. The wisdom, the knowledge, the intelligence, the laws of nature, the mathematical relationships that are revealed everywhere throughout creation make it plain that someone who is far greater than we are is at work. The work of a great designer, a great engineer, a great mathematician, a great physicist is displayed everywhere around us, even within us. When I talk about within us, I'm talking about the complexities of the human body. The human body is a marvel. The complexity of the brain. The brain is the most complicated thing in the known universe. Incredible things are going on within us at a very small level in our cells, like DNA and micro miniature machines that are engineering complex proteins. God has made it plain that someone who is far greater than we are is at work. How has God made it obvious that He exists and that He is eternal? Also by creation. The fact that there is a very complicated universe and human beings did not create it makes it plain that someone with intelligence vastly superior to ours, someone who preceded the creation, made the creation. Some of the early Greeks understood this. They talked about the God who is the first cause, who is himself uncaused. They were able to discern from creation that there must be a first cause of creation who is himself uncaused. God has made it obvious that he exists by creation itself, that there is a creation and we are not the ones who made it. Someone else must have. How has God made it obvious that he exists and that he has a divine nature, a nature that is superior to ours? The fact that the universe is superior to anything man can make. That the best of our works, our human efforts, are inferior to the works of the Creator, as revealed in creation, makes it plain that the Creator is superior to us. Someone with a divine superior nature is at work. Some examples. The engineering that goes into a caterpillar, dissolving its body, then rearranging it in the cocoon, and then it turning into a butterfly, is levels and levels and levels and levels beyond anything our greatest engineers can design or accomplish. Our best helicopters, based on the designs of our finest engineers, do not have the maneuverability of a hummingbird. Some lizards and other animals can lose their body parts but are able to regenerate them. The axolotl can regenerate a missing limb, a tail, parts of its brain, heart, and lower jaw. Starfish have the ability to regenerate their arms and sometimes almost their entire bodies. A flatworm that is cut in half will regenerate and become two worms. The part without the head will not only regrow a new head, it will retain learned information as well as flatworms who never lost their heads. This creature can regrow its own head. These regenerative abilities are far superior to the best healing abilities of our finest doctors. One last example. How many people and how many man hours do you think accumulated over the decades it took to design the latest supercomputer? If you start at the beginning of, you know, the computer, and all the people working on technical advancements and programming advancements, software advancements, hardware advancements, how many people, how many man hours do you think it took them to get to our latest supercomputer? I would guess thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of programmers, millions, tens of millions, billions of man hours. Just my guess. Would it surprise you to learn that the human brain is at least as fast as the fastest supercomputers and maybe 30 times faster than the current fastest supercomputer? What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. No human being will be excused for denying the existence of the Creator, who is superior to us, who is far more intelligent than we are, who is more powerful than we are, who preceded the creation, who is eternal. So if you're an agnostic, which seems to be very popular today, and you claim that there is not enough evidence, there's just not enough evidence to believe in God, you will have no excuse on the day of judgment. There is plenty of evidence that God exists. You are without excuse. If you are an atheist, and atheism seems to be quite popular today, if you deny outright that God exists, you will have no excuse on the day of judgment. There is too much evidence that God has made plain to humanity. You are without excuse. Your atheism is willful. The Creator is not only intelligent and powerful and eternal, He has the ability to experience emotions. He feels. One of the emotions He is able to experience is anger. The wrath of God, wrath is anger, but more intense anger, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is righteous. He's perfectly righteous. He is committed to do what is right. He loves what is right. He is not indifferent to what is wrong, to the godlessness and wickedness of human beings and their suppression of the truth about Him. Their godlessness, their wickedness, their unrighteousness makes Him angry. He's angry with them for it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We can know that God is angry by people who are wicked and who suppress the truth about Him because His wrath, Paul tells us, is being revealed from heaven. When we see wicked cities being punished, like Sodom and Gomorrah, we see God's wrath being revealed from heaven. When a wicked man is punished, we see God's wrath being revealed. When we observe the consequences of sin, like an adulterer who contracts a sexually transmitted disease, we see the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. What we believe about God is critical to our well-being. Our knowledge about the Creator affects our thinking and our values and our actions. Knowing the truth about God is essential for right thinking, for right actions, for right morals, for civilized living. It's critically important to know that God exists, that He has a divine nature that is superior to ours, that He is wise and powerful and eternal, that He is righteous, that He punishes sinners, that His wrath is being revealed. There are a lot of good and important truths in this world, but knowing the truth about God is the most important knowledge of all. Why? Because human nature is not good, it's not neutral, it is not okay. It is fallen, it is dark, it is sinful, it is corrupt. An individual or a society that suppresses the truth about God begins a descent back into darkness, the darkness of human nature that's fallen. A descent into darkness and spiritual confusion, mental and moral and sexual chaos. Here's what happened. Noah and his sons and their wives survived the flood. They knew the God who was righteous and who punishes sin. When they came out of the ark, they honored God. They thanked God. They served God. They obeyed God. They worshiped God. God made a covenant with them, allowing them to do certain things but not do other things. They could kill and eat animals but not eat the blood of the animals. They could not murder human beings, but they could execute human beings who murdered other human beings. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. They had morality, good morality, at least most of them. Most of them knew that the nakedness of Noah should be covered, not uncovered. However, within several generations, the descendants of Noah, Shem, Japhet, and Ham turned away from the truth about the one true and living Creator God. They suppressed the truth about God. They worshiped made-up gods. And the descent into depravity began. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. The generations after the flood became fools. They engaged in stupid, harmful thinking and living. They stopped honoring God, thanking God, obeying God. They rejected the truth that there is one glorious, magnificent, majestic, beautiful, incorruptible, immortal God who created the universe and everything in it, who is superior to the universe and everything in it, who is involved with the universe but is distinct from the universe. The generations after the flood rejected the truth about the one true Creator God and embraced the lie that there are many gods, powerful people-like gods, powerful bird-like gods, powerful animal-like gods, powerful reptile-like gods. Paul calls this rejection about the truth about God darkness. He calls it futility. He calls it foolishness. It is darkness. It is dark thinking that leads to chaos and death. It is futility. It is futile thinking that leads to empty, worthless, wasted lives. It is foolishness. It is foolish thinking that leads to harm and loss. Of course, this rejection of the true God and the substitution of made-up gods was insulting to the glorious Creator. It made him angry. He began to punish humanity for denying him, rejecting him, insulting him. But he did not punish the nations directly with Sodom and Gomorrah-like judgment, but indirectly, by allowing the world to experience the consequences of suppressing the truth about his reality. The nations wanted to turn away from the truth about God, that there is one God who is good and righteous. They wanted to invent false gods who were frequently immoral and cruel. Fine. God would give them enough rope to hang themselves. He would allow them to live the way they wanted to and worship whatever they wanted to and let them see how well that would work for them. And it did not work well for them at all. It was a disaster. It was a catastrophe. The first consequence of turning away from God was this descent into darkness by violating very important God-ordained sexual boundaries. Therefore, God gave them over, just, you know, stood back and let them do their thing, gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Here's the background for what Rabbi Paul is describing. The fall of man that took place in the Garden of Eden affected every aspect of who we are, including our sexuality, which is a huge part of who we are. God designed us to be male and female. Male and female gender is the Creator's design for us so that we can have companionship and be able to reproduce and create other human beings who bear the image of God and have the potential to live forever with God. By creating us male and female, men and women are able to bond with each other and help each other and support each other throughout life. They can have families in which a new generation can be raised. Male-female gender, male-female sexuality is part of the natural order, and sexuality should only be expressed within the male-female marriage relationship. Any sexual activity outside the male-female marriage relationship defies the will of God and harms those who engage in it, even if it feels pleasurable. God designed us to be male and female. God designed us to have sexual desires. But we must stay within the natural order and the sexual boundaries that God has designed. However, if we reject the truth about God, if we suppress the truth about God, it becomes easy to ignore God's sexual boundaries, the natural order that he's designed, and allow dark sexual desires that come from a fallen nature to be expressed. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Talking about lesbianism. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men, homosexuality, and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. There are a lot of lies being advanced today about homosexuality in our culture. We need God's perspective. So pay attention to what Paul, who is the Lord's representative, who is divinely inspired, uses to describe homosexuality and lesbianism. It is degrading. It is impure. It is a sinful desire. It is a shameful lust. It is a shameful act. It is unnatural. It is an error. Those who engage in it will receive a penalty. This is God's perspective on homosexuality and lesbianism. Those who engage in it will receive a penalty. What penalty? What punishment for engaging in homosexuality and lesbianism, defying God's will for the genders, for male-female sexuality? Homosexuality is its own penalty. It prevents the one engaging it from obeying God, from honoring God, from being close to God. And not being close to the one who is the source of life is a punishment in and of itself. Those who engage in homosexuality are doing something shameful, something degrading, something unnatural, and doing something shameful and degrading and unnatural is a kind of punishment in and of itself. And in the future, a greater penalty awaits the one who refuses to repent, to turn away from homosexuality, from lesbianism, will be punished on the day of judgment. We need to have God's perspective, not a fallen, corrupt society's perspective about homosexuality and lesbianism. It is wrong. It is unnatural. It is a sin. We hate sin. But we also must have God's perspective about sinners. We hate sin, but we love sinners. Right? We do not hate homosexuals. We do not hate lesbians. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to see them harmed. We love them. We care for them. We want what is best for them. We love them, but love is based on truth. And one of the ways we love homosexuals is by telling them the truth, that they are sinning, that they need to turn from their sin and turn to God, and God's grace will be sufficient to help them do that, and we will be there to help them do that. The rabbi continues describing the consequences that happen to people who reject the truth about God. The consequences aren't limited to violations of sexual boundaries. Every kind of moral boundaries get violated. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, again, they turned their backs on God, suppressed the truth about God, made up false gods. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, which is hatred. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. The God-rejecting world after the flood became filled with every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, every kind of depravity. They became full of greed and envy, never satisfied, never content, always wanting more, wanting what rightfully belonged to others, scheming to take the things they envied from others. They became full of malice, hatred, and they gave into their hatred. They acted on their hatred. One of the ways they expressed their hatred was by using words that undermine, harm, ruin, destroy. They became gossips and slanderers. They became murderers. Not all killing is murder. There is a legitimate kind of killing, as in a just war or a policeman using deadly force to protect the innocent in society. But people illegitimately killed human beings who are made in the image of God. They became murderers. They became full of strife. People were unable to get along with others. Lots of disagreements, fighting, rebellions, revolts, coups, civil wars, wars against other nations. Strife between people, strife between various groups, strife between nations, Strife over religion, strife over land, strife over money, over power, over control. The history of the world is a history of strife. They became full of deceit. They lied regularly, deceived frequently, cheated, defrauded. They became God-haters. When it comes to God, you cannot be neutral. You either love God or you hate God. You are either for God or you are against God. You end your part in the great rebellion against him and you become completely loyal to him, or you remain part of the great rebellion and you are a rebel who hates him. They became God-haters. They became insolent, arrogant, and boastful. In relationship to God, they were proud, arrogant, boastful. They acted independently from God. They did not act as if God was God and they were not, as if he was the creator and they were the creature. In relationship to other human beings, they thought too much of their own importance and too little about the importance of others. Insolent, arrogant, boastful toward God and towards other human beings. They invented ways of doing evil. The old evil wasn't enough. They needed new ways to do evil. Sin is affected by the law of diminishing returns. The more you engage in a sinful habit, a sinful desire that brings you pleasure, the more you need to do in order to maintain the same level of pleasure. The heroin or cocaine addict or the alcoholic needs more and more heroin, more and more coke, more and more alcohol to maintain the same high. The sadist needs to inflict more and more pain. Those who sin with pornography may, over time, become sexually promiscuous, have an affair, or engage in prostitution. Over time, sinners enter a dark downward spiral and become more hardened, more jaded, more corrupt, more sinful. They invent ways of doing evil. And so do entire societies, not just an individual. Entire societies enter this downward spiral like ours is doing. God designed the family so that parents are in a God-ordained position to provide for and protect and teach their children. Parents are to be respected and honored, but people became disobedient to their parents, which dishonors the parents and dishonors God, who put them in their position of authority. They lost their understanding, their fidelity, their love, their mercy. They became foolish, disloyal, heartless, cruel. This is the world after the flood, the world existing until the time of Paul, and in many ways, the world still today. People have an innate sense that those who are evil and corrupt deserve to be punished. But that knowledge does not stop most people from doing bad things themselves or encouraging others to do bad things. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. What Paul is saying is that knowledge about sin, knowledge about righteousness, knowledge about punishment is not enough to transform fallen human beings the way we need to be transformed, or even change our bad behaviors. Knowledge is not enough. Something from outside of ourselves is needed to transform us, to change our bad behaviors, to make us righteous. And that something has been provided, the gospel. Accepting the truth about the existence of the one true and living God, and accepting the good news about the Son of God, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose for us, enables us to be saved, transformed, and empowered to live a truly God-honoring life.